This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
دع الأيام تفعل ما تشاء وطب نفسا إذا حكم القضاء ولا تجزع لحادثة الليالي فما لحوادث الدنيا بقاء.
Shukran, Sheikh. You know, one chapter which I just quickly wanted to go into was chapter 8, Crisis of Knowledge. And chapter 8, Crisis of Knowledge, is somewhat important to me at the moment, mainly because we do live in very difficult times. SubhanAllah, 2 days ago, Sheikh Muhammad Ali As-Sabuni, rahimahullah, passed away. And we live especially in times where many great scholars are passing away. And there's one point which you make in chapter 8 on page 64, where you say that we are currently facing a crisis of Islamic knowledge in the West. I am very optimistic that the next generation will be much better than the elders in working for community development and fostering harmony with the wider society. What I am concerned about is that, Islamically speaking, we are nowhere near the level of scholarship required that will allow us to thrive. And this is really the point which I wanted to speak to you about today, Sheikh, too, is, even before this seminar, you know, the amount of people that contacted myself, even now saying, oh, how can you promote Sheikh Yasir Qadhi? He is trying to reform Islam. He is trying to change Islam. You know, we live in times where the internet, and especially because of globalization, it has given everyone a voice. So now, for those who are listening today, you know, we have 1,360 people, 1,300 people who are watching live, and for those who will obviously tune in later on because of the time differences, what would you say to them in terms of who should we seek knowledge from? How do we seek knowledge? But more importantly, who should we listen to, especially when taking a knowledge, especially in the world that we live, where information is just being thrown at us left, right, center?
So this is a very important question, and yet obviously difficult to answer. We seek knowledge from those who are people of Ahla Dhikr. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Now, the problem comes that every single Muslim has an entire variety. You know, you're calling me from England. There's a famous ice cream company here called Baskin Robbins. And, you know, they famously advertise, you know, they have, mashallah, you know, 30 plus favorite flavors, you know. So we have not 30 plus, we have 300 plus flavors of the scholarly community. So the average person, when he walks into the ice cream shop and he doesn't know which one, he'll have to taste a few and then choose which one he likes, right? The religion is far more important and far more complex. How does the average Muslim, how is he going to choose the sheikh or the alim that, you know, he is going to listen to and take knowledge from? Because in the end of the day, there's so much variety out there. And sometimes certain ulama are critical of others, certain du'at, certain students of knowledge are, you know, very harsh against others. It's a very difficult and complex situation. I would ask every single Muslim, the most important thing that you begin with is you raise your hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. More than 17 times a day, you make that du'a and you mean it. You mean it, you mean it. You actually make sincere du'a to Allah, that, oh Allah, guide me to the straight path. And when you make this dua, Allah Azza wa Jal is musabbibul asbab. He will create the asbab for you to be guided. And one of the ways that the righteous Muslim is guided is by righteous ulama and by the companionship of righteous people. So when you make this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate you. And so then after this, you have a selection that you will be listening to. So ask, yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hidayah in this. And then overall, look at the what is this person calling you to? If you find that this person connects you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this person makes you aware of, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if this person is overall respected by the colleagues and peers, because a scholar is recognized by the ulama, and du'at are recognized by the people around them, that who are those that, you know, endorse this person, who are those that this person associates with. So if you find that a particular person appeals to you, you're coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're feeling your tazkiyah, you know, you want to increase your ibadah, you want to increase your knowledge. Overall, these are good signs, alhamdulillah. And I would also recommend that you stick with other ulama. I mean, in other words, some variety is good within a spectrum. Any person that is increasing your love of Islam. Personally, of course, I am against sectarianism. And so any person whose emphasis is about movements or groups or people or personalities, personally, I'm not attracted to that. And if you ask me my advice, I say that's not what this religion is about. Stick with any group of ulama, any person or trend that is increasing your love of Allah and your knowledge of the deen and your awareness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That should be the primary focus of the sheikh or the scholar or the da'i that you seek knowledge from. Any person who's just, you know, telling you about other people, other movements, other sects, other whatnot, this is not what our religion is about. You know, that's something that should be the minority aspect. With regards to the question of reform and whatnot, this is a very, subhanAllah, this is a very sensitive and delicate topic. And as usual, may Allah guide, all of the people of the Ummah, but people like to take certain segments and clips and read into them. In reality, the concept of Islah, the concept of rethinking through, it is not something that is strange or new. It goes back to the very beginnings of Islam. And if somebody studies Usul al-Fiqh, and if somebody understands that there is this branch of knowledge called Siyasat al-Sharia, or how the Sharia is applied in the nation state or in modern times. Well, I shouldn't say nation state because that's a modern concept. But the notion of applying the Sharia in a particular context is not the same as you get it from the books of fiqh. The books of fiqh are teaching us the generics of Islam. How and when to take those applications and then put them in a broader society. That is something that we can have ulama of every time look through without ever rejecting the Sharia. We can never reject the Sharia. We can never, transform the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is allowed. It is allowed to, at times, make that which is mubah, that which is permissible, it is allowed to make it, for example, impermissible for a time being, or to restrict the unrestricted. There are things that can be done. And there are many examples. For example, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, very famously, the issue of the triple talaq, for example, well known that he felt that this was being misused and abused. And so he had a fatwa, or he had an issue, a decree about the triple talaq. There are a number of other things as well. For example, one of the categories of zakat was مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ, or the people that you want to bring their Islam, make their Islam strong. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, right now Islam is a state of power. We don't need to give money to anybody who we're doubting. He just completely, not permanently, but for that time frame, he took one of these eight categories and he said, we don't need to apply this particular category for this time. A'udhu billah, he never rejected the Sharia. A'udhu billah, he never said, we're never going to do this. He said, for right now, we don't need to do this. That's permissible to do in the reality of the Shara. So the concept of some of these issues of how to apply the Sharia in modern times, this is a very, very convoluted topic. I did not even say anything specific. I simply said it is permissible for the ulama of every time and every place to have a frank conversation for their societies. And the irony, of course, and this is needs to be said, what I have said is pretty much the position of so many scholars. I don't like mentioning names, but Zayd, because you're the one, having this conversation with me, very well our teacher's view, and that is Sheikh Akram. This very well, the reality of what he says. And it is exactly in line of what I am saying. You also know the position of the European Council. Sheikh Qardawi, for example, and his position is pretty much even more, by the way, he's much more. All I'm saying, we should have a conversation. Every group of ulama of every locality should have a conversation. Sheikh Qardawi, because he's not, because he is so much more senior than me, he's gone much beyond this. And he's made some very definitive statements in this regard. Unfortunately, may Allah, protect us. But people who are not trained or qualified, there's a knee-jerk reaction when they hear something they've never heard before. And because of the socio-political realities of the world, because so much harm has been done by Western superpowers and by certain, you know, characters that are not trained in Islam, innocent Muslims, when they hear anything that they're unaware of, they immediately say, oh, this must also be, you know, a sellout or a liberal or a Rand or supporter. And that was my point, is that, look, there, the genuine conversation is possible. And I'll give you a simple example. Where in any Muslim country is jizya being applied right now? Where? In fact, which ulama of which land are calling for jizya to be applied? Now, is anybody going to say that jizya is unethical? A'udhu billah. Nobody should say this. A'udhu billah. How can anybody reject? But pretty much, you know, the global community of ulama, at least we should say, obviously you'll always find strands, but in every single Muslim majority land, you will find ulama, trained traditionalists. These aren't progressors or sellouts who are understanding, okay, given the modern dynamics of the world, given these nation states that didn't exist 100, 200 years ago, given the changing situations, we will not apply this ruling of the Sharia for this particular time. I ask you, yani, I'm not even the one saying this, where is jizya being applied and who's the one calling for it amongst the ulama that are respected amongst the global councils? There's hundreds and thousands of ulama that are sitting in the OIC's council, Majma' al-Rabit al-Alam in Mecca. Who amongst them is saying, oh, in our country, in Libya, in Tunisia, in Pakistan, in Egypt, and whatnot, let us apply the jizya? The same goes for the many other laws, for example, right? And so what we find here, may Allah guide all of us, there seems to be an emotional reaction when somebody states the obvious. A'udhu billah, I am not ever, inshallah ta'ala, going to reject Allah's sharia. A'udhu billah, that is kufr. However, to be practical and say that we are allowed to have a conversation about what we can do for the current time frame, for the current circumstances. This is not a rejection. This is an adaptation. This is how do we translate these laws into modern times. That's a different issue altogether. So I don't know what else can be said in this regard, because I didn't even give an actual verdict. All I said was that this is something that, yes, we are able to think about. And if the ulama of a particular land, a particular time say, okay, this particular law, we should just, for this time frame, it's not applicable, or it's not something that is going to be to the benefit given the current circumstances, right? That's something that's very different than saying we're going to change the Sharia. No one has the authority to permanently change. However, as we explain, there are certain aspects of applying the laws of the Sharia that communities can think pros and cons. And you know, the irony of ironies, there seems to be so much anger when somebody speaks like this. There's not a single land in the world, not a single land, where every single aspect of the Sharia is applied like it used to be. So what are you going to do? Your irritation, this, the, you know, people that are criticizing me in this regard, they're kind of missing the mark here. Like, there is nowhere in the world that those original laws are being applied, because every single land has its issues and circumstances. I'm not justifying what's going on in those lands, but I'm saying that there's much more to be, there's far easier targets than someone like me who's simply saying, let us be realistic. Now, the issue of blasphemy and the issue of the laws of Ridda, I didn't actually say that what we should do, because I don't have an actual opinion about what should be done in Muslim majority lands. I will tell you that even in, let's say, Saudi Arabia, no person has been executed for apostasy, despite the fact that multiple people have been charged with it. Even a famous case happened, and this is in a Sharia court in Mecca, believe it or not, where somebody was, you know, said something he should not have said and tweeted about it. And the courts made a case that he should be executed. And other courts and other, you know, people got involved, and they basically, you know, got rid of this. Now, this is an actual case that occurred in Sharia courts, in the land of Arabia. And they felt that, you know, it's for the betterment of that country and that region and that land to not go down this route. Whether they're right or wrong, that's their discussion to have. We can comment on it, no problem. But in the end of the day, I am still stating what is the mainstream position of pretty much all of the scholars that are involved in global issues, that are talking about Islam as a lived reality. This isn't unique to me. And that is that these laws that apply at a state level, they are permissible to have a conversation, to think about what can and cannot be done. And we look at the maslaha and mafsada, the pros and the cons, and we weigh the pros with the cons, and there will be certain situations. Now, what those situations are, we'll go back to various lands and whatnot. And I give you the example once again of the jizya. Pretty much the bulk of these ulama have understood that it does not make sense given the nation state. And again, I said this in the lecture that was the, you know, the whole issue began, that we have to look at the reality of the nation state, and that its paradigm is so different than that of the Sharia. It's not that the Sharia, a'udhu billah, cannot be applied. It's that the model of the nation state doesn't fit with the model of the Sharia's land, where there's a Darul Islam, where people are basing their citizenship based upon faith. That's a different model, right? And our model that we currently occupy, it's something that is not compatible, not because, a'udhu billah, there's a problem with the Sharia, but frankly, because the model of the nation state, frankly, it doesn't make absolute sense. That's a whole different topic here, because, again, this is a whole different topic, and there are many articles and books written about this. In any case, Shakespeare has a phrase, much ado about nothing. I feel this applies over here as well. I have said this multiple times, nothing new. And there's no hidden agenda. This is something very clear cut. If you don't trust me in this regard, no problem. Ask people far more senior to me. And again, it's awkward to say this, but it needs to be said. Most of the people that are critiquing and you know, releasing these types of things, they are not trained, you know, in the Sharia. If you really have an issue with something that I've said, I strongly encourage you to go to our teachers, to go to people that are older than me. Alhamdulillah, there are ulama and mashayikh I look up to, people that are more knowledgeable than me, people that are wiser than me. And again, because they're on the call, I don't mind mentioning, but Sheikh Akram is one of those individuals. Please go to Sheikh Akram. In America, we have Sheikh Hatim al-Hajj, so many other people. Go to them and complain, literally. Say, Sheikh, you know, this person by the name of Yasir said such and such, and we're very angry at him. This is exactly his quotation. Quote, literally, show them. And I am more than happy to engage in dialogue with my seniors, with people I look up to, and with back and forth. But I say this out of gentleness, when those who are not qualified, and they haven't understood, and they've never trained, and they are reactionaries, and they're known for these types of genre of refutations and whatnot, our religion is bigger and broader than this. And, it's up to you. If you feel that those individuals are more conducive to your iman, then that's your decision. And what can I say? That's your decision. But my simple advice to you is, listen, follow the people who bring you closer to Allah and make you love the messenger. Simple as that. If it's not me, no problem. Somebody else. Alhamdulillah, ardullahi wasi'ah. Plenty of people are here in this globe, and there are many, many people who are preaching and teaching mainstream Islam and who are effective amongst the masses. Stick with those whom your heart feels content with, and try your best to not get involved in qila wa qal and drama and making people hate other people. This is not what this religion is about. If you like what I'm preaching, alhamdulillah. If not, alhamdulillah, find somebody else and get busy with ilm. But whatever you do, the last thing you should do is to get busy talking about other human beings. That's the last thing you should do. And it's really a disease of the heart to do that. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best.
Jazakumullahu khairan, Sheikh Yasir, for your concise answer. Sheikh Yasir, just before I take a few questions from the audience, I've just brought in Dr. Farid, was a co-editor of the book, actually, Reflections, who actually helped too. So Dr. Farid, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Just thought I'd invite you, and maybe you could just talk a word.
Salam alaikum, Sheikh.
Salam alaikum, nice to meet you online for the first time.
Likewise. Under the current circumstances, is, I guess, the best we can do. Having had the opportunity to read your book, I would definitely agree with what you said. It's an easy read for somebody, a layman like me, and I do understand, the chapter. It was very comprehensible. It seemed very relevant. One question I did have Do you think it needs to be read in order, chronological order, going from the first?
Not at all.
First, I felt some of the chapters were very relevant to me at this present time, which weren't maybe necessarily the first one.
Yep.
Likewise, some of them in hindsight would have been perfect a couple of years ago, and I'm sure some of them will be very relevant in the future. What's your thought?
That's each chapter is completely independent, and inshallah, I mean, Zaid already knows this. We're working on reflections part two, right? So start doing that.
So the answer you just gave in the last 10 minutes, I think, should be two small chapters in.
Khalas, you have the recording. I don't have the recording of this. So khalas, bismillah, go and do that. There is a chapter about very basics about reform over here. I am wondering which one it is. But there is a chapter about, very generically, I talked about reform. And
you've got the chapter of unity in it too.
Yes, unity. Yes, yes. And what I did in that chapter, I gave an example of inheriting a house from our fathers with furniture in it, right? I have an example of that basically, it's like we grew up in a house of our forefathers and then we inherit that house. Now our children come and they want to change the furniture. They think the furniture is outdated. The wise person understands the foundations of the house from the furniture of the house, right? The person is able to understand, hey, look, this is my father's house. You know, it's going to be there, alhamdulillah. But you know what? Updating the curtains, you know, bringing in new furniture, that is not something that is changing the house. If you understand usul al-fiqh, you understand the sciences of fiqh, you understand the maqas of the shara', you understand the siyasa of sharia. These are all different disciplines, okay? And I do not claim, by the way, I'm very clear in this regard. My area of expertise and speciality in the Islamic tradition is aqidah and aspects of ulum al-Quran and seerah and other things. I do not claim to be a faqih and mujtahid mutlaq, a'udhu billah. I am a minor student of knowledge, and in some areas I feel confident, you know, being yani somewhat independent, but not in fiqh and not in maqasid. When it comes to these topics, I consider myself to be a student of knowledge, and I take from those far more knowledgeable than me. And I have said this many, many times, that the primary people that I look up to are those ulama that are traditionally trained but forward thinking. Okay, that's my own personal choice. And amongst them will be, you know, at the very top of this list for me is Sheikh Salman Al-Awda. And overall, the fiqh councils of the globe, the Rabita Al-Alam Al-Islami, the fiqh council, Sheikh Al-Qardawi, you know, Sheikh, others of that nature, Sheikh Abdullah ibn Yusuf Al-Judai', Sheikh Akram Nadawi, these are the people, their fatawa about modernity, their fatawa about issues of the modern world, generally speaking, I find myself much more sympathetic to them. I do not know of a single fatwa that I have said about anything to do with the laws of Islam, with Sharia, with fiqh, except that there are precedents from these ulama. I'm not saying every single thing, but within this camp, you will find definitely everything that I have said. And the same thing goes for this issue of maqasid, looking at maqasid when it comes to what we can think about siyasa or applying the Sharia of Allah. So the same goes to this example of the house with the furniture, that every single generation is allowed to do a type of islah, internal islah. Now, the word reform has many meanings to it. And unfortunately, some of you know these younger critics, they wish to go on the worst possible meaning. A'udhu billah. But if you listen to the talk, I was very clear, and this is what really hurts. I was very clear. We follow the Quran and Sunnah. We follow ijma'. We're going to make sure we follow whatever is epistemologically allowed. I.e. that is usul al-fiqh. I literally said this. We have to follow the hermeneutics. This means usul al-fiqh, right? The qawa'id and the maxims. We have to follow what is allowed. I'm not going to change usul al-fiqh, but unfortunately, especially our untrained youngsters, they're reactionary, right? They inherit the house with the old furniture and the curtains, and they think if I change the curtains, it's like changing the foundations. No, they don't know the difference between the curtains and the foundation. They haven't been trained because they think it's a hole. They don't understand. And that's why you need forward-thinking ulama, trained ulama who understand what can and cannot be fine-tuned, what the sharia itself allows, what the maqasid allows. And that's something that, again, I will say, I'm not the one doing this. I'm simply quoting you far greater ulama that I happen to be sympathetic to. Now, are these the only group of ulama? No, definitely not. There are other ulama traditionally trained, and they want to remain in that tradition, and I respect and admire that. That's fine, and that's something that they're comfortable doing. And you have the Deobandis, you have, you know, the Salafi ulama, you know, you have, you know, the you know, muqallideen of some of the other madhahib. Alhamdulillah, they have khair, they have iman, they have taqwa, and they have good. Me personally, I am more inclined towards another group, as I have said. And, you know, the ulama of the great ulama of the Deobandi and the Salafi tradition, they respectfully disagree with the great ulama of the ones that I look up to. Respectfully. The problem comes, you have these, again, you know, I don't know what to call them, but, you know, these people that they feel that, you know, any type of discourse that they haven't heard, it's something that means, oh, we're opening up the floodgates for destroying Islam. And this goes back to a reactionary stance that is rooted in, if it is sincere, then it is rooted in ignorance. If it is not sincere, it is rooted in something much more dangerous than that. And we ask Allah for protection. فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون